Well, happy Easter, everyone. So glad you're here at Simpsonville Baptist Church. And let me just add my welcome to Jesse's. If you're our guest this morning, we're so glad to have you here. Thank you for choosing to worship with this family of faith. And I pray that you have felt the love of God's people already and His presence here in this place. And I hope you'll come back. We'd love to see you next week. Come on back. You'd be most welcome here. Many years ago, I read the story of Soviet Russia, right when early last century, when the communists had taken over, and they had sent out some, I call them ministry of propaganda, but some ministry of information folks into the cities and villages and towns there in Russia. And their job was to say to those people to extol the virtues of communism and to wreck the Christian faith. And so one of those men went to a certain village, and for an hour they gathered the whole community. You had to come. And for an hour he spent talking about how wonderful communism was and how evil and awful it was to believe in Christianity and in a risen God. And when he finished after an hour, he thought, man, I've just dismantled Christianity. It's laying in a rubble here at my feet. But about that time, there was an old Orthodox priest that was sitting in the front row that day, and he was patiently listening. And when the man finished, the priest stood up and turned to the audience, and he said, "He is risen." And the crowd thundered back, "He is risen indeed." So I'd like to try that right now. You ready? Yeah. He is risen. Amen, amen. And because he's risen, listen, this changes everything. This changes everything. Now, we use that phrase a lot, and when we do, we're talking about something that when it happens, it profoundly impacts an individual, a couple, a family, a whole culture. So when we talk about this changes everything, we might think about like a medical breakthrough. We might talk about getting married, right? When you get married, this changes everything, right? And how about when you have a little baby? Does that change anything at all? Like some of y'all, maybe that's what's happened for you in this last year. Since last Easter, maybe you've had a little baby come into the life of your family. What a blessing, right? And you're thinking about, we're going to go on spring break vacation. But you realize we have to take like a little city with us in order to move this child with us, okay? Because what? It changes everything when you have a baby. And I want to use that phrase to apply to the resurrection and to say the resurrection, this changes everything in every life, in all of culture, in every bit of human history. The resurrection changes everything. And I hope by the time I'm done, if you're not convinced of that, that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and reveal the truth of the resurrection to you, because it changes everything. Well, we sang about the cross, and we know that a man named Joseph of Arimathea, after Jesus died on the cross, he had become a follower of Jesus, and he went to Pilate, and he begged for Jesus' body, and Pilate granted it to him. And so Joseph took Jesus' body and he laid it in his own tomb that he had prepared for himself. He laid Jesus' body in there. But the fact of the matter was that Jesus wouldn't need that tomb very long, right? It was only on loan. It was just a borrowed deal. Because the resurrection, man, this changes everything. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, the first 10 verses. It'll also be on the screen, and I invite you to follow along with me. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Then they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. The resurrection changes everything. The stone was rolled away. On Friday, these women had followed Joseph and Nicodemus. Some of y'all will remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, right? He came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus, somewhere over the course of Jesus' life and ministry, became a follower. So Joseph and Nicodemus buried Jesus, and the women went to go see where they had put him because they wanted to anoint him with the oil and the spices that were customary when a Jewish person died. But they didn't want to do it because of the Sabbath day. And so we know that at dawn on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, these same women, they went back to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus' body. And Mark tells us that as they were going, they were wondering, how are we going to move that giant stone that's in front of the tomb? Well, see, we know how the story ends, right? But they didn't. They thought and believed that Jesus was dead. And you can imagine how they felt in that moment. They were likely grief-stricken. Maybe they were afraid and confused. I'm sure they felt alone and really vulnerable because, you know, what happened to Jesus, as his followers, that could have happened to them as well. And so all these emotions are swirling in their hearts as they go to anoint the body of Jesus. But we see that there's this violent earthquake. Now, this is the second earthquake that happened within 3 days. The first one happened when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished. And he breathed his last. There was an earthquake there, a supernatural earthquake, right? And when it happened, the curtain there in the temple tore from top to bottom, and the Holy of Holies was exposed. And the other Gospels tell us about how the holy Old Testament saints, many of them came out of the grave in that morning, and they walked around in Jerusalem, and many people saw them. And so that was the first earthquake. Now we see a second supernatural earthquake, and this time it was caused by the appearance of an angel. He broke into space and time, this angel, and rolled that stone away. It says the angel rolled the stone away, and he was sitting on it. It's almost like he's sitting on it in triumph over it, right? He rolled it away. Listen, it's important to note this, that the stone was not moved so that Jesus could get out. Listen. He had already risen from the grave, and that stone was not going to keep him from resurrecting from the grave. Why? Because the resurrection, man, this changes everything. Listen, Jesus had just conquered sin and death and the grave, and he didn't need any help moving any rock. Because he was raised, and this changes everything. The stone was moved for the benefit of people to be able to look in and to know that the resurrection had happened, that he was alive. It changed everything, y'all. John tells us in his gospel that the grave clothes were lying there just as if the body was still there in place, but the head covering was neatly folded. Jesus passed through those clothes, which is another proof that he had risen from the dead. Jesus rose physically, bodily. But we also know that it was a glorified body. And so this same body that could be touched also was able to pass through solid objects. We know later, if you follow the rest of the story, the disciples are gathered in a room and Jesus just appears in the room, right? He just walks through solid walls, right? In that glorified body. And one day, all of us who know and love Jesus and we've been saved by his amazing grace, listen, we're going to get glorified bodies too. One day, he's going to return and we'll meet him in the air and we'll be like him, the Bible says. We'll see him as he is. Listen, the resurrection, man, this changes everything. And look at the message of the angel. Do not be afraid. Verse 6, the angel told the women, do not be afraid because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. So let's look at the guards' reaction first, okay? It says that they were paralyzed with fear. Their knees were knocking. Now, you might imagine seeing a being who looked like lightning and was gleaming the brightest white that they had ever seen, and then sort of figuring out in your own mind this whole do not be afraid message. It really wasn't for them. You'd be afraid too, wouldn't you? And they were very afraid. And I think it's a little bit ironic, by the way, if you read in the next passage of Scripture here in Matthew 28, we won't go there, but I'm just going to tell you about it, that these same guards go to the religious leaders and they tell them what happened and what they saw. And the religious leaders said, listen, we'll pay you some money. You tell everybody, here's the message. You tell everybody that while you were sleeping, his disciples came and stole his body. Now, let me ask you a question. If you fell asleep, how do you know whether or not the body was stolen? And by whom was it stolen? How would you know that if you're sleeping? That's a dumb story. But they were paid to say it, and so they did. But the angel's first words to these women, the first thing he spoke was, do not be afraid. I think about the angel messages that surround Jesus' birth. You remember when an angel came to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah? His first words were, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. And then when he came to Joseph, when Joseph was wrestling with whether he should divorce Mary or not because she was pregnant and he knew the child wasn't his, the first words out of that angel when he came to Joseph was this, don't be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid. And then when the angel came to Mary after he greeted her and said, you're highly favored, his next words were, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. And then the shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night in those Bethlehem hills, what was the first words out of the angel when he appeared in that sky that night? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So from start to finish, from the beginning of Jesus' life all the way through his death and resurrection, the message is the same. Do not be afraid. Now, why is it that we don't have to be afraid? Verse 6, he is not here. He is risen just like he said. Why don't we have to be afraid? Because Jesus has conquered the grave. You know, people are afraid of death, right? It's coming. And it's a reality, and people are afraid of it. But listen, if you've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, if you've been transformed by the power of the gospel, listen, you don't have to be afraid of dying anymore. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because he conquered the grave, we can stand in his righteousness as conquerors and more than conquerors because of the love of God. You see that? You don't have to be afraid. And the angel, he reminded those women that Jesus told them that he would rise in advance of it happening. He predicted his death and his burial and his resurrection. He told them and his disciples, this is what's going to happen. But they weren't really connecting the dots, were they? They didn't understand that. But listen, soon these women, they would know for certain that he has risen He's risen. And because Jesus has risen, listen, this changes everything. It changes everything. Listen, every promise that God makes in His Word will come to pass just like He said it would. Every single one of them. Ours is a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. And Jesus said He would rise from the dead, and guess what? That's exactly what happened. So, question, honest question. What are you afraid of this morning? You might think, well, I'm not afraid of anything. But listen, when it's quiet and it's just you, maybe you're in your house, in your bedroom, what are you afraid of? Seriously, like, what are you afraid of? What makes you anxious inside? You know, fear can be debilitating, can it? A lot of people struggle with fear, and it keeps them from experiencing any joy in their life. It keeps them kind of stuck and paralyzed like those guards. It keeps them from moving forward in their lives. It keeps them from experiencing God's best for their lives. It keeps them from knowing healthy and God-honoring relationships. Why? Because they're paralyzed by fear. What are you afraid of this morning? Now, I know anxiety is real for some of you here this morning. Like, maybe you have to deal with that every day. Can I just tell you, God knows that about you. I'm going to be transparent. I got up this morning, and I had some fear in me. It's Easter Sunday morning. It's like the Super Bowl for preachers, right? And I got to preach. And I started to feel some anxiety. Here's what I did. I opened the Word of God, and I began to read. And I began to seek the face of God. I began to confess my sin. And guess what? The peace of God moved in. We don't have to be afraid. And I want to share with all of you, whether you struggle with fear or not, never forget heaven's first message about the resurrected Jesus is you don't have to be afraid anymore. See, the resurrection, this changes everything. The same God who brought Jesus out of the grave, He knows you. He loves you. And if you're His, He's with you. He's for you. Let me ask you this question. Rather than what are you afraid of, is Jesus at the center of your life? Is He the Lord and Savior of your life? Because when He is, and you experience that resurrection power in your life, you don't have to be afraid anymore. This changes everything, y'all. Well, the angel says, come and see. Verse 6, come and see the place where He lay. Listen, many people doubt the resurrection. And some people will even mock us as Christians for believing that a man who was dead was raised to new life. And I get it. It doesn't make sense, except for we know that it's the truth. And we know that it's the truth because not only do we feel it in our heart, not only have we experienced that resurrection power, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus was raised and that other people saw Him. See, heaven wants you and me to know that there's no doubt about this and what happened to Jesus. Come and see. Look for yourself in the tomb. You're going to see it's empty. It's empty. Why? Because He's alive. The resurrection, man, it changes everything. And these women would become the first human eyewitnesses to the resurrection. What a blessing. Peter and John, they'd come a little bit later to the tomb, right? And John would even venture inside. They saw it was what? It was empty. And then Jesus appeared to His disciples. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers and sisters all at once. I mean, that would stand up in a court of law, right? If 500 people say, this is what I saw, the judges are going to go, okay, it must be true. 500 people saw Him alive. There's no disputing the resurrection. It happened. It's a historical fact. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? There's an invitation, a gospel invitation here. What is it? Come and see. If you doubt, that's okay. Come and see. You see for yourself. The grave, that tomb, it's empty. He's been raised. This changes everything. Well, listen, come and see always transitions into go and tell, right? So the angel gives them a mission and a message. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you. So the angel gives them this mission, go to the disciples, and he has a message. And you tell them that Jesus is alive and he'll meet them in Galilee. And he says, I've told you. So the angel is saying, listen, I have fulfilled my mission. Now you hurry and fulfill yours. See, come and see for the believer. It always transitions into go and tell. Ours is a going and a telling message, right? It's way too good to keep to ourselves. Our family members, our neighbors, the people we work with, the people that we socialize with, children, grandchildren, everybody in our lives needs to know this message. This is the most important message in all of human history, and every single believer has been charged with going and telling. Come and see always turns into go and tell. We know Luke tells us in chapter 24 that the women delivered the message like they were instructed to the disciples, but it was met with kind of disbelief and doubt. In fact, they used the phrase, idle talk. It sounded like idle talk to them. You know, when we go and tell, not everybody will appreciate it in that moment, right? Some people came and told me, and it would take a couple of years before I would understand and trust in Jesus. But I'll always be grateful for the people in my life who had the gospel courage to come and to speak into my life and say, you need to know about Jesus, the resurrected Savior. I'll always be grateful for those people. Have you ever had such great news that you just had to tell someone, like you were bursting at the seams to tell someone? Like maybe somebody trusted you with a secret about like a surprise party, and you're that guy or gal and you couldn't keep it. And you know who you are, right? Like you can't keep a secret. You know who you are. It's such good news, I can't help it, I gotta tell it. And in verse 8 it says, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell the disciples the news. Can you imagine sort of their conversation as they're moving quickly? He's alive. Can it be true? I can't believe it. They said, that angel, he's alive. He's really alive. The women, listen, they carried the greatest message that has ever been proclaimed in all of human history. Jesus is alive. This changes everything, y'all. Changes everything. And then they saw Jesus, verse 9. Just then, Jesus met them and said, greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus told them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. The risen Savior appeared to these women himself. And what was his message? Don't be afraid. Go and tell. Don't be afraid. Go and tell. You know, these women were the last ones to leave Calvary when Jesus hung on the cross. And they were the first ones at the tomb that Sunday morning. And I believe that the Lord blessed them and rewarded their faithfulness. So they got to be the first ones to see him alive. What a gift. But can I ask you here this morning, have you seen the resurrected Jesus? Oh, maybe not with these eyes. But have you seen him with the eyes of your heart? Has there been a place where your life was transformed by the power of this message? See, this is not a static message. This is not just some historical thing that happened. This is life-changing. This is humanity altering here, this message. this resurrection message. This changes everything. And listen, seeing Jesus, it changes everything. I was 18 when I met the Lord for my very own. Wasn't raised in church. Went to church a few times with some friends. My family, we never went to church, never once. Mom and Dad never went the entire time I was growing up in their home. But I talked about some faithful witnesses that came to me and talked about this message. And in the middle of July 1981, I asked Jesus to save me, and he did. He rescued me, a wretched sinner like me, a nobody from Dearborn, Michigan. But I discovered that my worth wasn't in what other people said about me or even what I thought about myself. My worth was in the fact that God loved me and Jesus died for a sinner like me. That's where my worth comes from, the love of God. And he changed my forever. It was pretty cool this morning. There was a brother here this morning in the early service named Larry Martin. Brother Randy, you know him. Larry Martin was here. Larry worked for the Kentucky Baptist Convention for many years. But 42 years ago, he served at the Baptist State Convention of Michigan. And 42 years ago, the very first Easter message I have ever heard preached as a believer in Jesus, Larry Martin came to my church and was the substitute preacher that morning. And so the first Easter message I heard was by Larry, and I was so glad to see him here this morning, he and his wife, Joyce. Why? This changes everything, y'all. Look, it says that they worshiped him. Jesus is worthy of worship. He is the Son of the living God. He existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit. He is worthy of worship. Some people will say Jesus was just a man and not worthy of worship, but can I beg to differ? He was more than just a man. He was God the Son. And when they worshiped him, he didn't say, no, no, don't do that. He knew he understood who he was, and he was worthy of their worship. And he's worthy of your worship and my worship. And when we've experienced that resurrection power, man, it's our greatest joy to worship King Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? Man, I so appreciate Brother Matt and our worship team and how they lead us to the throne like every single Sunday. And for me, it's like a little glimpse of heaven. A little glimpse of heaven on earth. A little taste of what's to come. Why? Because the resurrection, man, this changes everything. So what does the resurrection prove? I hope if you hung in with me this long and you're still sort of a skeptic, I hope that I can make some points here that the Holy Spirit will use to convince you that the resurrection is true and therefore you need to make a decision. So what are some of the things that the resurrection proves? Well, first of all, it proves this. It proves that Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's our champion. He's the one who went to battle for our souls by means of the cross and he won. And the resurrection proves it. Listen, this changes everything. Jesus is Lord. He's not just another religious man that came on the scene, got a few followers, and then died and was quickly forgotten. No, here we are. 2,000 plus years later, worshiping King Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the Lord. And listen, there's going to come a day where every knee will bow before Jesus and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some will bow because it's been our greatest joy to do it through all of our saved lives. Others will be made to do it and realize too late who he is. He's the Lord. The resurrection proves it. The resurrection also proves that there is salvation in no one else and no other name. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus can save. In his name, listen. You can be forgiven of every sin, of every wrong. You can be delivered from sin's power and penalty and one day from its presence in heaven. Why? Because Jesus, he can save. And the resurrection proves it. I know that for some people, this exclusive gospel that we as Christians preach, man, that can be kind of a stumbling block for them. But I can't apologize for it, because Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. So if you have a problem with that, you need to take it up with him. We're just preaching the gospel. And it's an exclusive gospel. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Do you believe that this morning? There is no other name. There's salvation in Jesus alone. And then I think the resurrection proves this. There is strength for this life. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, can I tell you, those were in my notes earlier this week. I had no idea what Matt was going to sing. Only God, right? Only Jesus. So, see, modern life, man, it has made things a lot more convenient in many ways. But here's what it hasn't done. It hasn't brought us peace. In fact, in many ways, it's produced the exact opposite. People are as angry and divided and distrusting as I've ever seen them be in my life, and lacking peace as I have ever seen in my lifetime. How about you? So none of these modern conveniences, that they can't save. We live in a day where people are calling good evil and evil good. And there are so many people that have just simply lost hope. And they're desperate. And maybe that's you this morning in this room or watching. Maybe you came into this room as sort of like a last ditch effort because you're at the end of your rope. And you don't have any hope. Can I just say you're in the right place? Can I just tell you God loves you? And there are many people who, when they get to that place, they think, I'm just going to end it all. And if that's you, can I beg you, if you're going to throw your life away, why don't you give it away to Jesus? Why don't you give it away to King Jesus? Because listen, the resurrection has happened, and because he has been raised, you can be raised to new life in this very room. Listen, this changes everything. There's strength for this life. And then I believe the resurrection proves this. There is hope for the life to come. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Have you ever considered that one day your life is going to end? You know, people think about the end of their lives. We know that the vast majority of people believe that there is something beyond this life. But listen, so few have ever made a careful, considered investigation into what that might be. And even fewer have done anything about it. Most people believe there's something after this life, but they've never really thought about it, and they've never done anything about it. Have you thought about what's next? Have you carefully considered? Unless Jesus returns, and we'll talk about that in a minute, you and I, we're going to die. Have you thought about what's next? In that same Colossians letter, Paul wrote, there's a hope reserved for you in heaven. Every believer, that's a promise of God. There's a hope reserved for you in heaven. Can I beg you, don't miss it. Don't miss it. This is a sure hope. This is not the way we use the word sometimes, like you're late for work, and man, I hope every light is green so that I won't be late again for work, okay? That's not this kind of hope, okay? This is a sure thing. It just is not yet. It's going to happen, just not yet. But one day, you and I, who know and love Jesus, and we've been saved by the gospel, we'll take our last breath of earthly air, and our very next one will be heavenly air in the presence of Jesus. And then the faith will be sight, and our hope will be realized. It's going to happen. What about you? Do you have a hope for a life beyond this one? And then one more thing that I think the resurrection proves, and it's this. There's a future judgment coming. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. For he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone. How? By raising him from the dead. The resurrection proves that there is a coming judgment. Jesus is returning. And the next time he comes, it won't be as a suffering servant. It won't be as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Next time it will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the conquering king that will come and will meet him in the eastern sky and will be with him forever. He is coming back, you all. And there will be a judgment to follow. And every person will stand before the living God at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says. And there's going to be some books there. And there's going to be a book there. And everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be in these books. And people wonder, why are there more books? Well, sadly, there's going to be many more names. And everybody whose name is here, all their sins are going to be listed there. But this one, they've all been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? When you stand before God on that final judgment day, it will happen. The resurrection proves it. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Because on that day, God will separate the sheep from the goats. And all those whose names are written in the books will be separated eternally from God in a place called hell. And I beg you, you don't have to go there. You can have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Why do I say that with confidence? Because the resurrection. This changes everything, you all. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus sparked the greatest movement the world has ever seen, led by the greatest man to ever grace the earth with his presence, who made the greatest sacrifice humanity would ever know when he suffered on the cross for your sins and my sins. And he there provided the greatest gift that any person will ever receive, salvation, full and free. And he opened the way to the most glorious place anyone can ever imagine. You know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, because it changes everything. How do I come to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection? You need to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That can sound like this: Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I can't fix my sin problem. But I know you did it all for me on the cross. What I could not do for myself, you did willingly for me out of love when you took my sin on that cross. And you took the wrath of God. What I deserved, you took for me. And you died and you were buried, but then you were raised to new life. And Lord, I desperately need you to change everything in my life. So here I am, King Jesus, save me. I mean, you put that in your own words. It's not really even the words, y'all. If you're ready to cross over from death to life, if you're ready to have your name transferred from the books to the book, I'm going to pray in just a minute, and that will be your opportunity to do that. See, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." And he's not talking about just sharing a meal together. He's talking about intimate, forever relationship. He knocks You have to, by faith, open the door. Are you ready to do that? What would keep you from doing that this morning? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, the enemy of God is working you over big time right now and lying to you about this. You need to stop listening to him and turn your gaze to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. Why? Because the resurrection just changes everything. I want to invite you to bow your heads, if you would. And just with every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, this is just a vertical moment, a holy vertical moment where it's just you and God. And as you do an inventory of your heart and your life, can you honestly say there's been a place in your life where you experienced that resurrection life and it transformed you? Listen, when it happens, you know it. There's no doubt. Can you honestly say there's been a place like that in my life? And I know for certain I'm a follower of Jesus. He transformed my life by the power of the resurrection. I'm just going to ask you, if you know that's true of you, would you just raise your hand and put it back down? I know it's true of me. Raise your hand all over the room. Hands going up. Okay, thank you all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would ask you that raised your hand, would you be praying right now for people who are here with us or watching that can't raise their hand? And if that's you, you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not talking about do you have religion. I'm asking, do you have a relationship with the living God through his resurrected Son? If it happens, if you've been saved and it happened to you, you know it. But you can't say, I've got that confidence and that assurance. Can I ask you to do this? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to point to you or call you out. I just want to know so I can pray for you. Would you just do that real quick? Would you raise your hand up so I can see it? Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand up. Okay, I see back there, yeah. Anybody else? Listen, it doesn't matter that you raise it for me to see it. Honestly, it's about Jesus. But I want to pray for you. Anybody else? Just raise your hand real quick and put it down. Okay. Anybody else? Amen. Okay. I'm going to pray right now. And if you raised your hand or you just couldn't raise your hand, that's okay. We're not trying to put up some artificial barrier. Whether you raised your hand or not, but you know that's the truth. I don't have Jesus. I'm going to invite you, when I pray, you cry out to him, Jesus, save me. And then when we give, we call it an invitation or a response time. In just a moment, we're going to invite people to stand, everyone to stand. I would invite you to come forward. And I'd love to talk to your Pastor Jesse. Others will be here. And we would love to talk to you about what just happened in your life and some important next steps to take, okay? Now, if you don't come forward, listen. We're not, again, not trying to put up an artificial barrier, but can I beg you, please don't leave without telling somebody about that decision. There's something about saying to another person, man, I just trusted in Jesus, that solidifies it, that shows that you mean business. So living God, thank you, Lord, for giving your Son, Lord, for sinners like us, the pearl of great price, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the way, the gate, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, our salvation. Oh, gracious Father, Lord, would you save every lost person that's here or watching? Lord, may they experience the transforming power of the resurrection. And Lord, may their hearts be compelled to tell someone about that decision. And Lord, for every one of my brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, that we would remember that come and see always transitions into go and tell. And may we come, maybe some even to this altar, and to weep over those who still don't know. Lord, move in every heart. Have complete sway in every heart for your glory and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and you come this morning as the Lord leads? You come.